This lesson is for Sunday morning, January 9th, 2022. Well, good morning, Conqueror Sunday School class. This is Brother Ray Shutt, your teacher, coming to you again this morning by way of internet due to the fact that our Sunday school and church activities and services are still suspended due to the COVID situation in our church family. We want to ask you to continue to pray for our folks. Many are experiencing difficulties with this health situation going around, and we want to pray and lift them up to the Lord as we begin our lesson today. I know the weather outside is cold and it's blustery. There's a lot of snow on the ground in our area. But oh, thank God that we can have these lessons online, even in the midst of this situation with COVID and not being able to meet together in the house of God. So today we want to thank you for being a part of the Conqueror Sunday School class as we go through lesson number 11. In our Identity, Life in Christ series from the book of Ephesians. Today's lesson will be entitled Spirit-Controlled Relationships. We will be in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 33, and I hope that you will pull up the lesson there online. The outline is there available for you. You can pull it up, go through the lesson with us this morning as I teach it. But before we go into the lesson today, I want to wish a happy birthday to several members in the Conqueror Sunday School class today. First of all, Brother David Weston. He is going to be having a birthday on the 11th of January, and we praise the Lord for Brother David. I hope, Dave, you have a great birthday. Then Brother Mike Chevront, he'll be having a birthday on the 12th of January. Joyce Mahoney will also be having a birthday on the 12th of January. We wish each of you a very happy birthday. And then Judy Nelson will be having her birthday coming up on January the 14th. January the 14th, and we hope that Judy has a great day as well. Hey, and then there's one last man, Mr. Chuck McKinney. He's going to be having his birthday also on January the 14th, and we hope each of you have a great day in the Lord. I wish you could be here. I'd be willing to give you a chocolate bar, but since you're not here, I'll take care of that for you until we're able to meet again. Amen? And we look forward to seeing you on that blessed day. Hey, continue to pray for our pastor as he recovers from COVID. He is hoping this next Wednesday night to be able to come in and preach for us online. The services will still not be in person as of Wednesday night, but he is hoping to be here to preach online on Wednesday night. So I hope you'll tune into that. This morning, I'll be preaching at 10:45, and then tonight, Pastor Aaron Fuchs will be preaching to us in the 6 o'clock p.m. service online. So I hope you'll join us this evening, this morning, and even now as we begin our lesson here in the lesson series, Identity, Life in Christ series from the book of Ephesians. Today, our lesson theme verse is found in two verses, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 21. The Bible said, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." I want to ask you a question this morning, Conqueror's class member. Does my life, does your life show forth evidence of being Spirit-controlled today? Hey, listen, does your life show forth evidence? Does my life show forth evidence of being Spirit-controlled today? You know, the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in a child of God's life should be an issue of great concern in every Christ-centered church, as well as in the personal life of every born-again believer. The very moment that you and I, by faith, chose to accept the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart as our own personal Savior, we were birthed into the family of God and were forever filled with the ever-present, indwelling, sweet Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit's indwelling presence and power within our lives, it became a reality as God filled that empty void that sin had left within us with an everlasting joy and attitude of gratitude for God's great love and mercy which he had bestowed upon each of us. But now, child of God. It is your duty. It is my duty. It is our responsibility as born again children of God to not only know that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us, but also to allow him full access and control of all matters in our life so that we can be filled with his joy, filled with his power, filled with his wisdom as one of God's children. You see, God wants full control, and God wants allowance in our lives so that we could be able to be led and guided through this life, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God in all that we do. This includes service unto the Lord, as well as all personal and public matters of life. Sadly today, some folks, after accepting Christ as their own personal Savior, as well as receiving a spiritual release, so to speak, from the devil's bondage and control, they still refuse to give the God who has saved them and delivered them from sin full access and control of their lives. And folks, this just ought not to be. Listen to me this morning, dear Conquerors Class member. If we can trust God to keep us out of the fires of hell for all of eternity, don't you think that we can trust God to lead us and to guide us in our new life in Christ each and every day so that we might enjoy a little touch of heaven in our lives through the peace of God that the indwelling Holy Ghost of God provides us each and every day? I believe we ought to be able to do that. Listen, it only makes sense for us as truly born again children of God to submit ourselves unto God and to be Holy Spirit controlled Christians. But then you ask, but what does it mean to be a Holy Spirit controlled Christian? And what does the Bible tell us about this important choice that every born again child of God needs to make in their life early on? Well, let's look at this thought from the Word of God as we consider the command to have more spirit-controlled relationships in our Christian life. First of all, I want us to consider the command from God to be spirit-filled. Now, follow along with me this morning in the lesson there, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Here, the Bible talks about the command from God to be spirit-filled. First of all, I want us to look at the meaning of spirit filling. I do not mean, and I do not in any way condone the thoughts of being considered to be spirit filled if I roll around the floor and giggle and laugh and act like a fool and call that being filled by the Holy Spirit. Being filled by the Holy Spirit does not give us the right to dishonor the Lord God through such actions. But here, the meaning of spirit filling is defined in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, what exactly does it mean to be spirit filled? The Apostle Paul, under the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, writes here, first of all, telling us what it is not, so that we might better understand exactly what it is. Here in this verse, the Apostle Paul, under the leadership again and guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, gives every truly born-again child of God a specific command regarding their attitude of service unto the Lord. And as we have seen in previous verses in this chapter and those chapters preceding even this lesson, we are to walk circumspectly and uprightly before the Lord. All throughout the Word of God, we are commanded to stay away from wine and strong drink. We see the sad consequences of partaking in the drinking of wine as early as the days of Noah. And there is never a good picture painted of those who partake in drinking of wine and strong alcoholic drink. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 1 warns us, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Again, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verses 31 and 32, the Bible says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." You see, the use of wine and strong drink is a habit-forming and addicting control that controls the one that's drinking and not the other way around. The use of wine and strong drink also has a bad effect not only on the one who drinks, but also on the ones around the one who is drinking. You'll never get a bad reputation among men for drinking too much water or too much juice or too much milk. But the person who decides to drink too much wine and other strong drink in excess brings about nothing but a bad reputation among men. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 1, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine." He went on to write in that very same chapter, in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 7 and 8, "But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in wisdom. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." My soul, folks, what a sad picture that is of those who choose to use liquor, wine, and strong drink. Folks, there is nothing good found in the Word of God about one's drinking wine and strong drink. The prophet of God cried out in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15, "Woe unto them that give his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." And here in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we as born-again children of God are commanded to not do that which both the Bible says is wrong and flat-out common sense tells us is wrong. And he says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but God's word does say, be filled with the Spirit." Listen, it is wrong for the child of God to disobey either of these two commandments. Therefore, it is important that we choose to obey the Word of God by not being drunk with wine, but by allowing ourselves to be filled, saturated, and overflowing with the Holy Spirit of God, which makes us ready to be used of God. Drunkenness, folks, in all reality, drunkenness produces poverty, but being filled with the Holy Spirit of God brings forth great riches, eternal in the heavens. Drunkenness produces shame, both privately as well as publicly, but being filled with the Holy Spirit of God produces boldness to preach and to teach the Word of God. Drunkenness produces a deadness in the senses, but being filled with the Holy Spirit of God produces a soul consciousness and a special awareness of those around us who are lost and who need to hear the message of the gospel and be saved before it is eternally too late. Drunkenness produces a life that is enslaved to the undaunting power and control of alcohol and strong drink. But being filled with the Holy Spirit of God produces a life that is wholeheartedly dedicated to the one who has saved us and who wants to use us for the glory of God. No doubt, drunkenness in the Apostle Paul's day was just as bad or perhaps even worse than it is in our day today. And for those who were once engaged in this type of drunken lifestyle before they were saved, Paul warns them to turn away from the old man's way of sin and shame and choose to be filled with the Spirit of God, so as to be used of God and to bring glory and honor unto the one who has saved them. This term, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it alludes to a continuous and a daily process in the life and in the heart of the truly born again child of God. And look at it, folks, in verse 19, where we see the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Look at what it said. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice in these verses, verse number 19, number one, it brings joy. To be filled with the Holy Spirit of God brings joy in the life of a new convert. Amen? And true joy in the life of a child of God is a direct result of being filled with the overflowing of the Holy Spirit of God in one's life. And there is no spiritual joy in one's life if they have not been filled with the Spirit of God. But then look at verse 20. Number two, it brings thanksgiving. A Holy Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled life overflows with holy gratitude unto God for all His blessings upon us who know Him as their Savior in the various ways, even as we saw in verse number 19. But there never needs to be a lack of gratitude unto God for all He has done for us. That's why Paul wrote, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then number three, it not only brings joy, being filled with the Spirit not only brings thanksgiving, but it brings a mutual submission. Look at it with me. Verse number 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. What is this verse saying? Well, it's saying that as truly born again children of God, we now see others as our priority for living instead of only living to please ourselves. Listen, we are to submit ourselves one unto the other in the fear of God. Therefore, to fear God is to have a reverential respect and honor for the things of God, as well as for the people of God, as we work together in our service unto God. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we will not find it a problem to come under the godly authority of others around us, as together we work to reach our lost world with the gospel and to teach and to train by our own example all those who come unto the Lord Jesus Christ so as to become more Spirit-filled Christians as well. Listen, as we submit one to another in the love of Christ and in the fear and better relationships with other believers and with those who are in authority over us and even between the members of our own physical families as well. And that leads us now to number two, the Spirit-controlled marriage. The Spirit-controlled marriage. Listen, God's gift of marriage should never be taken for granted between a husband and his wife, or a wife and her husband. It is exactly that, folks. It is a gift from God between a man and a woman, and eventually with their own children. Paul, first of all, begins here with specific instructions regarding the Spirit-controlled wife. Ladies, listen to me today. Listen to what Paul wrote here. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Listen, God has, by divine design, created the gift of marriage for a man and a woman. After God created man out of the dust of the earth, God said over in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And that word meet means that God saw the need for that man to have someone especially created for him. Listen, there was no tree, no animal, no other object that God had ever created that would be able to fit the needs of the man that God had created. Therefore, that word meet literally means that what God was about to do would be entirely suitable and proper and qualified and adapted for that special use or purpose in the life of the man that God had just created. What God did here for that first man was to create someone who would fill the void and make that man complete, both physically and spiritually. So now, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, we read, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, Wowee." No, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Most men may say, "Well, that must have been a spare rib that God used to make that woman." But ladies, I understand that most of you will agree that God did not use a spare rib to create a woman, but rather God used prime rib. Amen? But what a beautiful picture of the love that God had for mankind and of the beautiful plan that God had for marriage between a man and a woman. But listen, in doing what he did for the man, God created a divine order in giving this gift of marriage to the man and his wife. The order being that the woman who was created for the man so as to complete him and to be both qualified and adapted for a special purpose in the life of that man who was first created by God, she would not only be a completer for that man, but she would, in love, honor, and respect for that man for whom she had been created, she would become submissive to him as her husband. And even as you and I have been birthed into the family of God to be submissive unto Christ our Savior, so the wife is to be submissive to her own husband. God had placed within that woman a special God-given desire to submissively love, honor, cherish, and to obey the godly leadership of the man whom God had created. That woman made him complete as a loving companion and as a lifelong helper. And here, the Apostle Paul reminds those lady believers in Ephesus who were married or perhaps who were considering marriage that God had indeed created each of them for a special purpose in life and especially in the life of the man to whom each woman was married. He reminded them that according to God's divine plan, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. God made that man to be the spiritual head of the home that he had created when he brought the two together in that first wedding ceremony in the Garden of Eden. And the wife was to submit herself wholly unto her own husband, even as you and I submit ourselves wholly unto the Lord Jesus Christ as our spiritual head, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Provider, and ever-living Lord. You see, that man, that husband, bears the same type of relationship to his wife as Jesus Christ bears to his church, whom he bought and purchased with his own precious blood. And although our Lord's relationship with his bride, the church, is far more profound than anything that you and I could ever understand in our little finite minds, this husband and wife relationship is a spiritual portrait, a spiritual type of the relationship our Lord has with each of us who make up the glorious bride of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul wrote, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. What a beautiful picture a spirit-controlled wife is in the marriage relationship that God has so ordained between a man and a woman. But folks, Paul went on to speak in verses 25 through 33 of the spirit-controlled husband. First of all, men, I want you to understand that God influenced Paul here to write down three times as much information for you and for me as husbands as he gave unto the wives. Now look at what he said beginning in verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. God the Holy Spirit had Paul to instruct each man to love his wife with the same type of love that God had for each of us who receive him into our hearts as our own personal Savior and Lord, and who make up the part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Men, our job as husbands to our wives is to demonstrate the same type of love for them, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And as you know, listen, that takes special power and control in our lives from the Holy Ghost of God in order to accomplish the way God would have us to accomplish it. Listen, the very same thing goes for you too, ladies. Everything here, God is saying, he wants you to understand that in loving and submitting yourself unto your husband, it takes a special spirit-controlled power from the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, which dwells in your heart as a born-again believer. Listen, every born-again husband is commanded to love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And listen, there are no exceptions. And as Christ willingly loved the church and gave himself for it, even so a spirit-controlled husband must lovingly do the same for his wife and even be willing to die for her if necessary. But why did Christ Jesus do this and command each of us as husbands to do the same in our marriage relationship? We'll look at verses 26 and 27, where Paul reminds them that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The husband is to love his wife so as to sanctify the marriage relationship and to make it holy in the eyes of God as a picture of Christ's relationship with his church bride. That can only take place when the husband first submits his own self unto Christ and then continues to be a spirit-controlled husband. What a beautiful picture the marriage relationship can be when both the wife as well as the husband choose to be controlled in all aspects of their life by the sweet Holy Spirit of God, which God in turn makes that marriage to be a glorious picture of His church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, I want you to notice here additionally that the Holy Spirit of God had Paul to instruct every husband in verses 28 through 30 to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And men, as we feed our bodies and take care of our bodies, even so we should love, feed, nourish, and care for our wife in the same manner as we do for ourselves. You see, as Christ feeds and nourishes and provides special care for his church body of born-again believers, even so the husband is to do that for his own wife. Why? Because the two have become one, and the wife is seen in God's eyes as being a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Then the Apostle Paul writes something here that we need to really take special note of this morning in verses 31 through 33. Look at what he said. He said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Do you remember what we read earlier in the lesson this morning from Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24? There the Bible said, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." As the Spirit of God had Moses write these words to the children of Israel, even so now that same Holy Spirit of God has the Apostle Paul to write these same words to Christ's church body of born-again believers to remind each husband of their spiritual responsibility. First of all, unto God, and then secondly, unto his wife. That as he leaves his home in which he grew up, and he was under his father and his mother, he is now to take on the spiritual management responsibility of his own home. And the Bible said here, "And shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You know, many a marriage today is ruined and destroyed because the man and the woman involved in that marriage simply refuse to leave and to cleave. And folks, this just not ought to be the case in a spirit-controlled marital relationship. May I remind you men of the vow that you and I made when we took that woman to be our wives? Listen, men, most of us looked into the eyes of that sweet little girl, and we said so nervously unto her, "I take thee to be my beloved wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. In the presence of God, I make this vow." And ladies, in response to that man who vowed to love and honor and cherish you till death do you part, you probably said something like this, "I take thee to be my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, honor, and to obey till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, and in the presence of God, I make this vow." What a beautiful picture of the great mystery of Christ's great and never-ending love for his church, as Paul summarizes and speaks of here in verses 32 and 33, writing, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Folks, a truly spirit-controlled relationship involves our willingness, first of all, to submit ourselves unto the leading of the Holy Spirit of God within us as born-again believers, and to do the things the way God says do them, instead of us choosing to do whatever we feel is proper in our own way of thinking. Listen, may each of us today be willing to submit our own selves to Christ Jesus and to his perfect will, even as he submitted himself unto his heavenly Father, and to do his perfect will for each of us. Conquerors class member, let me ask you once again what I asked you earlier at the introduction of the lesson today. Does your life show forth evidence of being spirit-controlled today? Listen to me. If not, why not? And if not today, then when will you do this? And then perhaps you're listening to the sound of my voice today, and you have never accepted Christ Jesus as your own personal Savior. My friend, listen, God loves you, and God wants you to have a special relationship with him. He wants to be your Savior. He wants his indwelling spirit to be part of your life, to lead you, to guide you, to help you, to give you wisdom so that you might live for him. Why don't you trust him today as your own personal Savior? God desires for you to come to him today and be saved. Won't you make room for the Savior in your heart today? Listen, won't you please choose to accept Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior today before it's eternally too late? Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed this morning. Father, I sure do love you. And God, I thank you for the privilege that you give to me each and every week to be the Conqueror's Sunday School class teacher. And Lord, to try to encourage your people. Lord, I pray that today you will help us to realize that a spirit-controlled relationship with one another is vital in our lives as Christians. Lord, as servants of God, we cannot live for you unless we are controlled by you. And Lord, I pray that today you will help us to be submissive to your will over our own. God, I pray, Lord, if there be anybody today that is listening to the sound of my voice that has never known you as their Savior, they have not yet called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, God, I pray that today they would take heed to this lesson, and they would be willing to fall upon their knees and call on your name and ask you to forgive them of their sin and to save their soul. God, please bless today with this lesson. Help your word not to return void, and God will thank you for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Conquerors class, we thank you for joining us today. I'm sorry we could not be together again this Sunday, but hopefully in the weeks to come, we'll be back together right here in Baker Auditorium every Sunday morning at 9:45, and then we'll be back in church this morning at 10:45 online, and then back tonight at 6 o'clock. We love you. We thank you for joining us today for this lesson. God bless you.